And once again, we do extend a warm welcome to all of you. Thank our God for those who have been away, who have come back safe to us, and for any other blessing that our Lord has been pleased to shower down upon us. Like we read in that article, everything comes from God, and everything is to be for the glory of His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. So with that in mind, turn to Psalm 115, if you will, please. The 115th Psalm. Have you ever heard anyone say, "Why is this happening to me?"
Yeah.
Or somebody say, "Why is God doing this to me?" And then there are those who say, "Tell me, why did God create ants?" And then we have doctors who think they're wiser than God. And I know this because they're telling their patients that some of the organs that we have in our body are not even necessary. That's not true. Brethren, God created everything according to His eternal purpose. And He has a double purpose for everything He created. For the glory of His darling Son, Jesus Christ, and for the eternal good of His chosen blood-bought people. We read these holy words that has reference to Jesus Christ, our Creator, in Revelation 4:11. It says, "Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for Thou hast created all things, and for Thy pleasure they are and were created." That's why God created everything. That's why our Lord Jesus spoke everything into existence by the word of His mouth, for His own good pleasure and for His glory. Did you know the Bible says that God has created all things for Himself, yea, even the wicked, for the day of evil? Every enlightened child of God knows that Jesus Christ is the sovereign, omnipotent, glorified God-man who is worthy of all honor and all praise. God reveals that to us. The Spirit of Christ who dwells in us reveals that to us. It's His ministry to take the things of Jesus Christ and reveal them to us. And so this wonderful truth concerning God's absolute sovereign power is manifested in Jesus Christ, our Lord and our Savior. He is the power of God. All power in heaven and earth has been given to the glorified God-man, Jesus Christ, who is seated on His throne in heaven. And we read these words from God to His people, words that we probably have heard more than most scriptures, if not more than all. Romans 8:28. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to His purpose. That couldn't be true if God wasn't in control of all things. But He is, and we know that everything that's taken place, and we've already heard this morning, everything that takes place in time was purposed by God before time began for His glory and for the good of His people. I've titled this message, "God Always Does What Pleases God."
Amen.
And you won't get any argument from those who are true followers of Jesus Christ when it comes to that very truth. God always does what pleases God. Look at Psalm 115 and verse 1. We read these words, "Not unto us, O Lord, not unto us, but unto Thy name give glory for Thy mercy and for Thy truth's sake." We need to consider, and we've been taught this in Sunday school in the last several lessons, we need to consider how and why Israel was delivered from Egyptian bondage. It was by the power of God. He even purposed their bondage. Yes. And he delivered them for his great namesake. The Word of God teaches that. Yes. And our brother Michael Smith has brought that before us more than once during our studies in the Old Testament. But just this verse alone, the first verse of Psalm 115, just this verse alone should convict us of this very truth, that God has done all of this for His glory, not for us, not for us, not unto us, O Lord, not unto us. Our Lord said, "How can ye believe, which receive honor one of another, and seek not the honor that cometh from God only?" And those who are steeped in a religion of works are seeking their own honor. They do not honor God, and so therefore they don't believe. Verse 2 of Psalm 115 says, "Wherefore should the heathen say, where is now their God?" This was the spirit of mockery from the lips of unbelieving Jews who wandered in the wilderness after witnessing the sovereign power of God in all of those plagues, and in the parting of the Red Sea, and in many other miracles that God performed right before their very eyes. They wanted to go back into Egypt. They missed the leeks and the garlics and the onions. This was the spirit of mockery from the lips of those unbelieving Jews when they witnessed Jesus Christ being crucified. Where's his God now? Let him come down off the cross. Save himself, if God is his God. This was the spirit of mockery when Peter, writing under divine inspiration, wrote these words, "Knowing this first, that there shall come in the last days scoffers, walking after their own lust, and saying, where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of the creation." That's not true. God destroyed this world once with a flood. And this is the spirit of mockery that comes from the lips of all unbelievers when they witness a true child of God going through very painful and difficult trials. Where is his God now? I know. I've experienced it. When my son died in my arms, I was foreman on a construction project, and every Monday morning we had a safety meeting. And I started every safety meeting with the only safe hiding place for any sinner, and that's Christ. And I had to take a few weeks off after our son died, and my brother, Corky, took over as foreman in my place, and he told me that that's what they said. Where is his God now? And by the grace of God, I told my brother, "You go up there and you tell those people on that project, my God is right where he was before my son died, right where he was when my son died, and right where he is right now, on his sovereign throne of power, doing everything that he is pleased to do." Look at verse 3. "But our God is in the heavens. He hath done whatsoever he hath pleased." That's the God we worship. The one that's on his sovereign throne of power.
Amen.
Doing just exactly what pleases God. I take the liberty to quote Mr. Spurgeon. He said from this phrase, this verse that we just read, "But our God is in the heavens, he hath done whatsoever he hath pleased," Mr. Spurgeon said that God is where he should be, above the reach of mortal sneers, overhearing all the vain janglings of men, but looking down with silent scorn upon the mockers of the babble. Supreme above all opposing powers, the Lord reigns upon a throne high and lifted up. Incomprehensible in essence, he rises above the loftiest thought of the wise. Absolute in will and infinite in power, he is superior to the limitations which belong to earth and time. This God is our God, and we are not ashamed to own him, albeit he may not work miracles at the beck and call of every vainglorious boaster who may choose to challenge him. Once they bade his son come down from the cross, and they would believe in him. Now they would have God overstep the ordinary bounds of his providence and come down from heaven to convince them, but other matters occupy his august mind besides the convincement of those who willfully shut their eyes to the superabundant evidences of his divine power and Godhead, which are all around them. If our God be neither seen nor heard, and is not to be worshipped under any outward symbol, yet he is none the less real and true, for he is where his adversaries can never be, in the heavens, whence he stretches forth his scepter and rules with boundless power. End of quote. Verse 3 is where I got the title of this message. God always does what pleases God. Will you please turn back with me to 1 Samuel chapter 12. 1 Samuel chapter 12. I want to share a few scriptures that declare some glorious truths that pleases God. Then I'll bring this message to a close with some words from our Lord Jesus, which also points to truths that pleased God when our Lord spake them while he was here on this earth. In John 8:43, you don't have to turn there, but in John 8:43, our Lord Jesus asked some unbelieving Jews a question, and then answered that question before they could say anything. He said, "Why do ye not understand my speech? Even because ye cannot hear my word." Well, they heard the audible sound of his voice, but they did not hear with any spiritual understanding because they did not have the Holy Spirit dwelling in them. In John 8:47, the God of all truth said, "He that is of God heareth God's words. Ye therefore hear them not because you're not of God." Our Lord didn't say, "You're not of God because you don't hear my word." No, he said, and plainly, you cannot misunderstand what he said. He said, "You don't hear because you're not of God." He said the same thing in John 10:26 when he told some unbelieving Jews, "Ye believe not because you're not my sheep." He didn't say, "You're not my sheep because you don't believe." He said, "You don't believe because you're not my sheep." Then the great shepherd of his sheep said, "My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me." Ungodly, unregenerate men, and we're included in that number in our unregenerate state, are spiritually deaf, spiritually blind, because we were spiritually dead, and they still are, until God sends the Spirit of His Son into our hearts, raising us from that state of spiritual death, so that we might freely receive the things from God, the truths of His gospel, Christ our Savior, like we heard in that article by Pastor Clay Curtis. Everything comes from God. Well, here in 1 Samuel chapter 12, verses 20 through 22, we read, Samuel speaking to Israel of old, "Samuel said unto the people, Fear not." Now they had sinned against God by wanting a king like other nations, and God gave them one. But they admitted they were sin, that they had sinned against God. Samuel said, "Fear not. Ye have done all this wickedness, yet turn not aside from following the Lord, but serve the Lord with all your heart. And turn ye not aside, for then should ye go after vain things, which cannot profit nor deliver, for they are vain. For the Lord will not forsake his people for his great name's sake, because it hath pleased the Lord to make you his people.
Amen.
Now, folks, listen to me. National Israel was a picture of God's spiritual Israel, his church, his chosen people, who were chosen in Christ before the foundation of the world. But in our unregenerate state, we wanted gods of our own imagination, no different than National Israel wanting a king like other nations. We sinned against our God. But these assuring words from the lips of Samuel to those who typified God's church apply to us. Don't be afraid. You've sinned against God, but don't be afraid. It pleased the Lord to make you his people. And as his people, he sees us in Christ without any sin. Pardoned. A full pardon from God himself through the finished work of Jesus Christ, our Lord and our Savior. It pleased God to make me his child. We belong to him. We're the Lord's people. We're the sheep of his pasture. It's God who hath made us and not we ourselves. All human beings are like clay in the potter's hands, and God is the divine potter, and he forms the vessel as it pleases him. We read this in Holy Scripture, yet unbelieving people who profess to be Christians don't want that kind of a God. They want to manipulate and control God. They don't want God being in sovereign control. But it does not matter what they want. God's in sovereign control anyway.
Amen.
And he does what pleases God. Turn to Isaiah chapter 53, a very, very famous chapter. I think most people can almost quote most of, not most people, but most preachers anyway, can almost quote Isaiah 53, word for word. It's a prophetic chapter depicting the sufferings of our Lord Jesus Christ for his people. For his people. And our subject this morning is God doing what pleases him. We read these holy inspired words from Job, who said, I have esteemed the words of God's mouth more than my necessary food. But he is in one mind, and who can turn him? And what his soul desireth, even that he doeth. That came from one of God's servants that God bragged on. And if the Spirit of Christ dwells in us, we will be like-minded. God's words will be more important to us than the necessary food to sustain us physically. And we'll recognize and acknowledge, for the glory of the one who loved us and gave himself for us, that our God will do whatever his soul desires. And he desired a people who would be like his son, Jesus Christ, who would spend eternity with him, praising the exalted, glorified God-man for all his wondrous works, especially this unspeakable gift, eternal life through Christ our Savior. But there's a problem with all of us. We've sinned against God. And the soul that sinneth, it must surely die. Either the individual person who sinned against God, not just the physical death, but eternal death, or in a substitute, Jesus Christ, who suffered and bled and died for us. So with that in mind, listen to these glorious truths that point to Jesus Christ, the believer's perfect substitute. Isaiah 53, starting at verse 9, down through verse 11, Speaking of Jesus Christ, it says, "And he made his grave with the wicked and with the rich in his death, because he had done no violence, neither was any deceit in his mouth." So he had to be the perfect sacrifice. And we know that he suffered and bled and died and was buried in a rich man's tomb in fulfillment of this verse. Verse 10 said, "Yet it pleased..." Now this is our subject. "Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He hath put him to grief. When thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin, he," that is Christ our Savior, "shall see his seed, he shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. He shall see of the travail of his soul, and shall be satisfied. By his knowledge shall my righteous servant justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities." Our Lord Jesus went to that cross knowing full well that his Father was going to bruise him, knowing that he was going to suffer the unmitigated wrath of God in a room instead of his people. He suffered. Throughout his life he suffered. He was a man acquainted with grief. He suffered more than we can put into words there on that cross. When God bruised him, we read right here in the scriptures, it pleased God to do that. I'll have to admit that I was puzzled for a long time by those words. Now, just sharing with the men during men's meeting that we grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Savior. That word "bruised" is a strong word. It means that God just crushed the life out of him, that he was crushed in his soul as well as in his body. We don't read where any of the sufferings of our Lord Jesus caused him to cry out. But when God turned his back on him, when God forsook him, our Lord Jesus cried out, my God, why hast thou forsaken me?" Well, listen to these words from Pastor Don Fortner on this subject of the Father bruising the Son when he hung there on that cross. Pastor Fortner said it was foretold in Genesis 3:15 that Satan would bruise the Savior's heel. But here it is, God the Father bruising his Son for us. Like grain is bruised and crushed under the millstone, Jesus Christ was bruised in body and crushed in soul when he was made to be sin for us. And it pleased God to bruise him. What was God's pleasure? It was not the sufferings of his Son that pleased him, but the result of that suffering. By bruising Christ in our place, his people are redeemed.
Amen.
End of quote. Now, I believe that, don't you? Our text here in Isaiah 53 said our Lord Jesus, through his sufferings, would see of the travail of his soul and be satisfied. It's like a mother who is pregnant and the day of her baby's deliverance comes and the pain. I cannot identify with that pain, and I'm thankful that God didn't create me to go through that pain. But every woman who bears a child knows how painful it is when that baby is being born. But after the baby is born, and the Word of God teaches this, and she sees her baby, she knows that all the pain was worth that. Now, there are exceptions to the case. There are women who hate that so much they hate their baby afterward, but that's very rare. Even animals take care of their young, but there are some humans that don't. But most women, the majority of women, when they hold their baby, they are thankful that God brought that baby into this world and into their arms. And that's exactly the way our Lord felt when he was in travail, when he was in pain, when he was enduring the wrath of God. He knew that his chosen people would be accepted in God's sight forever through what he accomplished for them. Jesus Christ did not, I say this on the authority of God's word, Jesus Christ did not try to save his people. He saved us when he suffered and bled and died as our substitute.
Amen.
Now please turn to Galatians chapter 1. In our unregenerate state, we're not only in spiritual darkness, void of any spiritual understanding. We love that darkness we're in and hate Jesus Christ, who is the light. We don't want that light. We don't want to come to the light because our deeds will be reproved. We don't want that. We like what we're doing. We enjoy what we're doing. And false religionists enjoy worshiping a God of their own imagination, and they don't want to be confused with the facts. They don't want the truth. So God sends them a strong delusion that they should believe a lie. God does that. We read that in 1 Thessalonians or 2 Thessalonians. We read that. God sends them a strong delusion that they should believe a lie because they had no love for the truth but enjoyed that lie they were in. They didn't want to be saved. Well, we were just like them until God said, "Let there be light." Commanding the light to shine out of darkness, to shine in our hearts, to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ our Savior. We have received, God's word tells us, not the spirit of the world, but the spirit which is of God, that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God. So we have to be born again before we can understand these wonderful gospel truths. Before we can receive Christ and his truth. Pastor David Edmondson wrote this short article. He titled, "Why, How, and When." He said, and I quote, "It is not until the enlightened sinner is made by grace to see the sovereign character of God that these three questions will always be answered in a way that gives the believer true peace, comfort, and rest. Here are the final answers to every question that begins with why, how, and when. Why? Even so, Father, it seemed good in thy sight. How? According to the purpose of him who worketh all things after the counsel of his own will. When? But when it pleased the Lord. Until the time appointed. I am so thankful that our God is in the heavens doing whatsoever he has pleased. Remember, God doesn't do something because it is right. It is right because God does it." End of quote. And I'm so thankful that our Lord directed our daughter Shelley to that church that Pastor Edmondson leads the people in. He's just a faithful gospel preacher. Now, why do I believe Jesus Christ obtained eternal redemption for me, while the majority of professing Christians believe he has only made it possible for sinners to be saved? Why do we believe that God has forgiven us for Christ's sake? Because he, by himself, purged all of our sins from God's sight forever. When the majority of our friends and relatives who profess Christ believe it was their so-called free will, their decision for Jesus. God makes the difference. His distinguishing grace. Here in Galatians chapter 1, verses 15 and 16, we read where Paul giving his testimony, said, but when it pleased God, now that's our subject this morning, when it pleased God who separated me from my mother's womb, that means he's the one who brought us into this life, he's the one who gave us life, when it pleased God who separated me from my mother's womb and called me by his grace, it was a holy calling. God called us under the preaching of the gospel with a holy calling. It was by his grace. Now catch this, verse 16. To reveal his son in me. We could take right after the comma, when it pleased God, and jump right down to verse 16 and read, to reveal his son in me, and that would be true. That's what Paul is saying. When it pleased God. Now we had to be born naturally. We had to come into this world. If God chose us in Christ, if he redeemed us by Christ, if it was his purpose to bruise his son for the sins of his people, then we had to come into this world. So it was God who separated us from our mother's womb at his own appointed time. The Word of God teaches that according to the time of life. If we're going to spend eternity with Jesus Christ and all of what he has purposed for us to enjoy, himself being the very one who we will enjoy forever, giving him all the praise, then we have to receive the Spirit of God. But I want you to notice something about this. It says to reveal his Son in me. To me, yes. In me, yes. He doesn't reveal his Son to us until he sends his Son into our heart. And when he reveals Jesus Christ and his gospel to us, it's a result of the Spirit of Christ dwelling in us, guiding us unto all truth. Folks, listen. The new birth is a miracle of God's grace and his mercy through the finished work of Jesus Christ our Savior. Amen. This is not something that our flesh had anything to do with. It's the Spirit of God. When God sent the Spirit of his Son into our hearts, he cried, Abba, Father. That was the Spirit of Christ crying, Abba, Father. What I was sharing with Daryl this morning, the flesh had nothing to do with this miracle. And the flesh has nothing to do with any of that which we experience in God's kingdom as his child. It's the Spirit working in us. It's God who works in us both to will and to do of his good pleasure. So we're talking about what pleases God. Go over to the book of Colossians, just two or three books over. The book of Colossians, chapter 1. Faith is God's gift to the sinner. Jesus Christ is the author and the finisher of our faith. Light comes to the sinner's heart by the sovereign command of God himself. No hell-deserving sinner can have any spiritual understanding until God sends the Spirit of the Son into our heart, revealing Christ to us. I can't emphasize that too strongly. God the Holy Spirit moved his apostle to write these words to the Galatian churches. This only would I learn of you. Received ye the Spirit by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? Well, of course, it's by the hearing of faith. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. And hearing the Word of God preached, his gospel, is what God uses to begin the work. The law had nothing to do with it. Our flesh had nothing to do with it. Then Paul said, are you so foolish? Having begun in the Spirit, are you now made perfect by the flesh? So it's Christ working in us all the way, so that he receive all the glory. Once again, God always does what pleases God. Our God is in the heavens. He hath done whatsoever he hath pleased. The Lord will not forsake his people for his great name's sake, because it hath pleased the Lord to make you his people. It pleased the Lord to bruise his son. It pleased the Lord to make him sin for us, to bear our iniquities. It pleased the Lord to sanctify and perfect his chosen people through the perfect sacrifice of Christ our Savior. Look at Colossians chapter 1, verses 18 and 19. Speaking of Christ, it says, "And he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have the preeminence." Now that doesn't mean that Jesus Christ was created, as some people would like to make that say. When it says he's the firstborn from the dead, the firstborn was the one who had the preeminence as far as the inheritance in the family. And he would take over as the head of the family when the father died. Well, Jesus Christ is the head of the church. And in all things, he is to have the preeminence. But look at verse 19. "For it pleased the Lord." Now that's what we're talking about. God doing what pleases God. "It pleased the Father that in him," that is in Christ, "should all fullness dwell." Now that's not talking about the fullness of the Godhead, although that is true. In Christ dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead. When you see him, you see the Father. All the attributes of God are in Christ. He has the fullness of the Holy Spirit. So that is true. And I was just sharing with one of the brothers, I think it was Bill, last Sunday. I can't remember. One of our brothers. When we get to glory, I believe Jesus Christ is going to be the only God we'll see. God is spirit, and those that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. That doesn't mean there isn't the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, the great three in one, but in Jesus Christ dwells all the fullness of the Godhead. But this verse, where it reads, "For it pleased the Father that in him should all fullness dwell," is not talking about the fullness of the Godhead. It's talking about the fullness of salvation. All of what a hell-deserving sinner needs to take him or her from that awful cesspool that we were wallowing in, that we loved, all the way from that terrible, ungodly pit, all the way to glory, is found in Jesus Christ. And only in Jesus Christ. In him is God's wisdom. In Christ is God's righteousness. In Christ is God's sanctification. In Christ is God's redemption. In Christ is God's grace, mercy, peace, and joy. All the fullness dwells in him. And we have it all if we have Christ. We have all the spiritual blessings that God can bestow upon any hell-deserving sinner because of Jesus Christ. All of the blessings, all of the promises, all of these are ours because of Christ. The Father was pleased to bruise in our room in our stead. I give you one more passage of Scripture that we've already heard in Sunday school in Matthew chapter 11, just to stress this very truth. Our God is in the heavens. He hath done whatsoever he hath pleased. Matthew 11. I want to leave you with these thoughts on what pleases our great, majestic, sovereign God. While he was here on this earth, Jesus Christ, our Savior, did always that which pleased the Father. He said that, and there was a voice that came from heaven saying, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." So everything that Jesus Christ did, every miracle that he performed, every deed that he performed, every thought that went through his perfect mind was pleasing in the sight of God. And every word that he spoke was pleasing in the sight of God. So if the words of our Lord Jesus that he spoke while he was here on this earth please God the Father, they should please us. Amen? Well, listen to this. Matthew 11, starting at verse 25. "At that time, Jesus answered and said, I thank thee, O Father, Lord of heaven and earth, because thou hast hid these things from the wise and prudent and hast revealed them unto babes, even so, Father, for so it seemed good in thy sight. Yes. Now, I had a man tell me years ago that this has nothing to do with salvation. I beg your pardon.
Yeah.
Look at the next two verses. All things, our Lord said this, and what he said was true, and it pleased God the Father. All things are delivered unto me of my Father, and no man knoweth the Son but the Father, neither knoweth any man the Father save the Son, and he to whomsoever the Son will reveal him. It has everything to do with salvation. To have Jesus Christ revealed as the one who is the sovereign God over all of creation, as the one who humbled himself and became a man for the purpose of redeeming his people, as the one who is now raised from the dead, seated on his sovereign throne in heaven as a glorified God-man, to know that he is the one by his power who enlightens the minds of his chosen people, giving us an understanding of himself and his gospel, is salvation.
Yes.
And we know, the Apostle John said, and we know that the Son of God has come and has given us an understanding that we may know him and are in him. This is eternal life. Little children, keep yourselves from idols. Brother Darrell brought his devotional from verse 28. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, I will give you rest. The only ones who labor and are heavy laden are those who are convicted by God the Holy Spirit. Those who are just desiring a way to be righteous with God. Those who want the righteousness of Christ. Those who hunger and thirst after his righteousness. Those who are laboring. Those who are struggling. Those who know that they have sinned against God and rightly deserve the wrath of God for all eternity. These are the ones that will come to him, and these are the only ones who will find eternal rest in the waiting arms of Jesus Christ, our sovereign Lord and our Savior, who by himself purged all of our sins from God's sight forever. God always does what pleases God. Amen. Brother John, if you will, please.